Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, here it is, Maundy Thursday, and I bet there's something about tonight that the vast majority of you do not realize. Because this particular Maundy Thursday is a very special Maundy Thursday. When we look at our calendars, we use the Greco-Roman calendar. The Jewish people use the Jewish calendar. And you know what? Rarely do the two of them line up when it comes to Passover or Easter. But this year, 2009, the two calendars are in total agreement. This Maundy Thursday is on exactly the same day that Jesus had that Passover meal with His disciples. Tomorrow, Good Friday, is exactly the day that Jesus went to the cross and died. And this Easter Sunday is exactly the day that Jesus rose from the dead about 1,976 years ago. A special time. A time when maybe it would be good to us to revert to the Jewish calendar and would be good to really consider the Hebrew ramifications of everything that happened. And that's exactly what we will do. Tonight, we will look at the Hebrew element of this night, Passover. We're going to walk through exactly what Jesus did with His disciples, step by step. We're going to see where He did the Lord's Supper, where in that Passover feast. And what impact does that have on the meaning of the Lord's Supper? Tomorrow night, we'll continue with the Hebrew theme, with our Tenebrae service, a service of darkness. It begins at 7 o'clock. But this year, what we will be doing is, as we go closer and closer to Jesus' death, and the church gets darker and darker and darker, we will be following exactly the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew wrote his gospel to the Hebrew people to appeal to them, to appeal to their history, to appeal to their traditions. And so we'll follow what Matthew followed. And then again, Sunday morning, everything will revolve around what would be important for a Hebrew person when it comes to Easter Sunday. So let's begin the Passover. What exactly happened on this day? Well, Mark gives us a very good introduction. Mark tells us that the disciples came and asked Jesus about the Passover. Where are we supposed to have it? Jesus gave them specific instructions. Go into town, you'll find a man there carrying a jar of water. Follow him, tell him the master's ready, and he'll show you the room. Go there and prepare. Prepare. What did Jesus mean by that? Most of us probably think, well, it means that on their way they probably needed to stop at the supermarket, pick up, a little lamb, a little, bitter herbs and all the makings for maror and some unleavened bread and take it and set the table. Oh. That actually is the absolute smallest part of the preparation to the Hebrew people. No, you see, the Passover meal actually starts with what is called commits. Commits. You need to do a commits. What's a commits? Well, commits is a cleaning, a preparatory cleaning of the house. And we're not talking about here about, getting out the Hoover and vacuuming and dusting. Oh, no. It was going through the house from top to bottom, checking every cupboard, every container, everything, literally with a feather in their hand, to make sure there was not one speck of yeast in the house. The house was to be commits, totally prepared, with all leaven removed. Then and only then could they begin to actually start preparing the food. Because if they hadn't done that, the food would not be kosher. And the Passover meal was not a Passover meal. So this is what the disciples went to do. They went to do the commits. Jesus arrives later. And when Jesus arrives, now the next phase begins. And the next phase is very simple. It's a call to worship. It's simply getting everyone together and saying, this is why we are here. We are here to recognize that God is the source of all good things. We are here to remember what God has done and to preserve the knowledge of what God has done and to protect that knowledge so that no one twists it and turns it from what God has said. We are here to declare our faith in the one true God, the God of the patriarchs, the God of all creation. We are here to remember that that God, our God, delivered us up from out of the bondage of Egypt. And with that, Jesus would have said, Kadesh. Kadesh. It means it is time to sanctify the meal. And Jesus would have at that time quoted Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, where Moses writes and says, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment, and I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. There's 4 points there in what God said to Moses. And it is those 4 points that Jesus would have said. And so tonight we celebrate the promise of God with the cup of sanctification, with the cup of deliverance, with the cup of redemption, and with the cup of praise. Why would he say that? Well, because God promised to set the people apart for himself. He promised to deliver them from out of Egypt. But he also promised that he would redeem them with an outstretched arm from their sins. And he promised that he would make them his people. And he would be their God forever. And so there were 4 cups set out on the table. The 4 cups of the Passover. Then Jesus would have defined Kadesh. We sanctify this meal because God has sanctified us. He has set us apart to be His people. We are to separate ourselves from the ways of this world. And we are to devote ourselves to lead holy lives for Him. At which time he would have taken the 1st cup and he said, we sanctify ourselves, we set ourselves apart to live for our Lord. And they would have all drank the 1st cup together. Once they had done that, Jesus would have embarked on the rakats, the washing of hands. Traditionally, in a Passover meal, just the leader would ceremonially wash his hands. But this is where Jesus now strays from the traditional Passover. John chapter 13 gives us a description of what Jesus did. The first thing he did was he took off his outer garment. He stripped down to his skivvies. He then took a servant's apron, tied it around himself, got down on his hands and knees, and began to wash his disciples' feet. This is the beginning of where we get the name Maundy Thursday. It's Thursday. Maundy. It's a shortened form of the Latin word mandatum, which means mandate. Once Jesus finished washing his disciples' feet, he began to give them some mandates. He told them, "If I, your Lord and your Master, and that is what I am, have humbled myself and become your servants and washed your feet, then you likewise must become the servants of all mankind." Later he says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And as we will celebrate later tonight and as we will hear later on tonight, Jesus also said, "Do this in remembrance of me." These are the three mandates God, Jesus, gave to His disciples and to us. John also records some other unique things. John records where some of the individuals were sitting. The Passover meal was always shared at a U-shaped or horseshoe-shaped set of tables. They were low to the ground. You didn't sit on chairs like we sit nowadays. You sat on the ground and you leaned on your side. John tells us that he was leaning on Jesus. So he was immediately to the side of Jesus. John also tells us that Peter was sitting directly across from him. Well, for this to be the case, if you imagine that U-shaped table, that means John was here, Jesus was at the head table, Peter was over here. The center of the head table is usually where the leader sits, but Jesus wasn't sitting there. Interesting. That's where Judas Iscariot was sitting. Evidently, Judas was feeling a little full of himself, and when they came to sit down, Judas sat in the place of the leader. Jesus didn't argue with him. Jesus humbly took the seat next and went about the Passover meal. At this time, after having washed all of their feet, Jesus would have gone into the next section of the Passover called the Karpos. This is called the rebirth, and it involves the eating of greens mixed with salt water. They would take like parsley, and the leader would begin by saying, "The wine we drank in the cup of sanctification is red. It reminds us of the blood of the Lamb that we put on the doorposts and over the door in Egypt. The green plant that we are about to eat reminds us of the hyssop plant that was dipped in the blood and then made the markings. We dip it in salt water and we eat it to remind us of the tears that we had in Egypt. We dip it in the salt water and we eat it to remind us that it is God who parted the Red Sea and we walked through on dry ground." Once they had eaten the greens with the salt water, they would have then embarked on the yakats. The yakats is the time of bonding, of forming a unity. It begins with the bread. The three matzahs are shown to be in unity. They have a single bag that has three compartments in it. Each matzah, and we'll be using matzahs tonight just like Jesus would have used. Each matzah would have been square like this, simply put into one of the three compartments. If you talk to a Jewish rabbi, you'll get a variety of explanations for why there are three loaves of bread in one bag and why these three loaves are called the bread of unity. They will tell you that it is possibly representing the priests, the Levites, and the congregation. They may tell you that it represents the great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I think if you really think about it, there may be a better explanation. This is the bread of unity. Three loaves, yet one. Triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What's really neat is that at this point in time, in the Yakats, the leader would reach into the bag and take that middle loaf, pull it out, and break it in half. He would put half back in the bag. The other half he would take and he would wrap in a linen napkin. And then he would take it and he would hide it. Usually he'd bury it under a pillow. And he would come back. That bread was called the afikomen. It means dessert. And after he came back from hiding it, he said, "We will eat the afikomen later. It is our dessert. And its taste will be sweet in our mouths." But then they would begin the sharing of bread and the eating of bread, called the bread of fellowship, the bond of fellowship. When you eat together in Hebrew society, you are saying, "We are one, we are family." And this is what began. It would start with eating the bread and remembering the affliction that went on in Egypt. After they ate some bread, remembering that affliction, they would say, "Next year in Jerusalem," looking forward to the time when Messiah would come and restore them to Jerusalem. But then they would begin eating other bread, and the leader would begin telling them a story. The story would go like this. God called Father Abraham from the land of Ur, and he told them, "Leave your family, leave all behind, and go to the land I will tell you. For it is the land I promised to you and for your heritage. And I will make you a great nation. And through you, all people will be blessed." And so Abraham left with his wife Sarah, and they went to the promised land. While there, in her old age, Sarah gave birth to Abraham's son, Isaac. But God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac as a test of Abraham's faith. Father Abraham almost did sacrifice Isaac, but God stopped him and gave him a ram instead, saying, "Now I know, Abraham, you truly do love me and you truly do trust me." And God repeated his covenant to Father Abraham. Isaac grew. Isaac was married. And Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn. They were twins. And so Esau was entitled to the birthright and to the passing on of the covenant. But Esau was a foolish man. And he sold that birthright for a bowl of lentil stew. Jacob, whose name means deceiver, tricked his father Isaac, and Isaac conferred the blessing on him. He ran away for fear of his life and went to his uncle Laban, where he worked for 7 years to marry Laban's daughter, Rachel. But Laban himself deceived Jacob. And instead gave him his daughter Leah. And so Jacob worked for 7 more years to get his beloved Rachel. Between Leah and Rachel, they gave Jacob 12 sons. And Jacob headed back to the promised land. But on the way, he met the Lord. And he wrestled with the Lord. And the Lord changed his name to Israel. this is how we have the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those sons was a dreamer, and he was hated by the other sons. His name was Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. They sold him to their cousins, the Ishmaelites, who then sold Joseph to the Egyptians, to Potiphar. As time went by, Joseph became very distinguished, became very honored in the land of Egypt. He became second command to Pharaoh. A famine struck the promised land, and his brothers came begging for food. They were worried when they found out it was Joseph, but Joseph told them, "What you meant for my harm, God meant for your good." And Joseph brought all the family to Egypt. And they were given the land of Goshen, some of the richest land in all of Egypt, to grow. They were there for 400 years. But then, a Pharaoh came along who no longer remembered Joseph. And he put the people of Israel, our ancestors, into slavery. He was worried that they were becoming too strong, and he put out an edict that all the baby boys should be killed. One family, to save their son, put him in a basket and floated it down the Nile. And it was picked up by Pharaoh's daughter. She took that son in. She raised him. His name was Moses. Years later, Moses was in the wilderness. God came to him and spoke to him through a burning bush. He told him, "Go down to Pharaoh and tell him, 'Let my people go.'" But Moses argued with God and said, "I cannot go, for I do not know your name." This is where we got the precious name of God Almighty. I am. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. I am who I am. And Moses went. And Moses told Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So, God brought about 10 plagues on the people of Egypt. At this time, Jesus would have taken the cup of deliverance, and all of the disciples would have taken their cup too. They would have broken bread off. And as Jesus recited the plagues, their water was turned to blood. They would dip into the wine and eat. Frogs covered the land. Dip into the wine and eat. Flies covered the land. Gnats. Darkness covered. Hailstones. All the way through to, and God killed the firstborn of every Egyptian. At that point, they would have entered the next section called Deanu. Deanu is Hebrew for "would have been enough." And Jesus would have gone back through that whole story again and would have said, God called Abraham out of Ur to go to the promised land. And the disciples would have said back, "Deanu, that would have been enough." Oh, but no, God did more. And he'd go through the whole thing step by step, and after each section they would say, "Deanu, that would have been enough." But no, God did more. It's almost like, you know, a TV commercial, one of those infomercials, but wait, there's more. It's this honoring God that every step that God did, every step God takes is good enough, but God does more than is enough. After this was done, they would have had a song of praise, and then they would have gone into the three essentials. Jesus would have explained the different components of the meal. The Pesach, the lamb. He would have explained that this was the lamb that was sacrificed and the blood put over the doorpost. He would have explained the matzah. No yeast. It was unleavened because God was going to act and we didn't have time to wait for the bread to rise. He would have explained the maror, the bitter herbs that they were to eat, reminding them of the bitterness, the hard labor of making the bricks under the Egyptians. And then they would have had the cup of deliverance. And Jesus would have read back again from Exodus 6, verse 6, where God says, "I will free you." Which led to the rokzah, the preparation to eat the meal, the washing of hands by everyone. Each person would have then ceremonially washed their hands. And then they would have began to eat. And as they ate, they would eat each part, the lamb, the matzah, the maror, by, from memory, reciting parts of the Exodus story, their deliverance from Egypt. And after each part, they would sing a short song of praise. Then they would go to the zafun. This is the eating or the retrieving of the afikoman. Jesus would have said, find that which has been hidden, find that which has been buried. One of the disciples would have gotten it, would have come back. And Jesus would have said, this is the last thing we eat. And it is to stay in our mouths, the taste, for it is sweet. It is sweet as we remember what God has done. It is sweet as we remember that God continues to work in our lives. And it is most especially sweet because we remember God has promised His Messiah who will come and deliver us forever. This is where Jesus would have dipped the bread and would have given some to Judas. And He told Judas, go and do what you must do quickly. But this is also then where Jesus takes the bread, breaks it, and says to His disciples, take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Please consider again what this bread represented. It was the sweet taste that they had of the Messiah coming. It was from that middle loaf of the bread of unity. Remember, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? It is the bread that was broken and was buried, wrapped in linen. It is the bread that comes back out at the very end and is the sweet taste that we remember forever. Sound familiar? No wonder Jesus said, this is My body, broken for you. At that time, He would have gone into the barach, the blessing for the meal. The focus here is that everything is from God. And He would have said, just as Moses thanked God for the manna, we thank God now for the food we have eaten. Just as Joshua thanked God for the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, we thank God for the promised land that is to come. At which time He would have picked up the third cup, the cup of redemption. And now it is time to talk about what God will do. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. The word there in Hebrew for I will redeem you is ga'el. Ga'el literally means one who pays a ransom. At this time, Jesus would have said, we look forward to the final redemption promised by the prophet Jeremiah. At which time, everyone would have raised their cup and they would have quoted Job by saying, I know that my Redeemer lives. For them, they were saying, I know that God is alive. I know He is my Redeemer and I know He's alive. He will follow through. But as soon as they would have said, I know that my Redeemer lives, that is where Jesus says, drink of it, all of you. This cup, the cup of redemption, is a new covenant in My blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it. In remembrance of Me. Please remember that at the very beginning, what were they supposed to do with the Passover? Do it yearly in remembrance of what God had done. And now Jesus tells us, do this whenever you have this in remembrance of Me. The Passover would have been winding down now. A couple short little things, very symbolic, would take place. The first would be called Elijah's place. One place setting would have been at that Passover table. One place setting where no one sat. It represented Elijah, because Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6 told the people that Elijah would come and turn their hearts to God. A disciple would have gotten up and he would have gone to the door to look and see, is Elijah here? But there would be no Elijah. And so there would have been a prayer asking God to reveal Elijah and His Holy One at the right time, whereupon the disciple would have closed the door. They then would have gone into the Hallel. Yes, that's the root word for hallelujah. The Hallel is a series of songs, Psalm 115 through 118, that they would have sung. Then they would have had the fourth cup, the cup of praise. Jesus would have said, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. In praise of the salvation the Lord has brought, and that which is yet to come, we raise the fourth cup, and together we say, and then all of the disciples would have joined in, Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who makes the fruit of the vine. And then they would have recapped the whole story for the third time and said, Blessed are you, O Lord, who called Abraham out of Ur. Blessed are you, O Lord, and gone through the whole story for a third time. It would have ended with, Blessed are you, O Lord, for your love endures forever. Jesus would have said, Nirtza. All is complete. He would have looked at His disciples and would have said, It has been a privilege to share this Passover with you. So may we be privileged to share it again in the future. He would have then said a short prayer. The prayer goes like this. O Pure One who dwells on high, raise up your numberless congregation. Soon and with rejoicing, lead the offshoots of the stock that you have planted, the redeemed, to Zion. To which the disciples would have responded, Next year, in the new Jerusalem. And the Passover would be finished. Do you see how the people remembered their heritage? This is what God told them to do. Reminded again of what we heard in the Truth Project. Lenin said, A people without a heritage are easily led astray. Is it any wonder why God said, Do this every year? But as we now come tonight, we also understand what Jesus was doing. He was telling them, There is a greater Passover than the Passover of Egypt. It is the Passover of judgment. If you are covered with the blood of the Lamb of God, judgment passes over you. And Jesus was clearly saying, I am that Lamb. I am the Afikoman. It is my blood which will be shed within 24 hours for your salvation. And we look forward to that day when we all we'll meet again in the New Jerusalem. Heaven, which Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also. This is what we celebrate tonight. A great and mighty wonder. A great retelling of God's love for us. Something that, when we are finished, we should have two emotions welling up within us. One, to fall on our knees and to say, Oh Lord God, we are not worthy. You, God, are the God of all. You are the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer, our hope for the future. But as soon as we say that, we should be filled with joy and we should be all basically saying, till we're in the New Jerusalem. Amen. We continue now with the gathering of our tithes and our offerings. Again, our offering tonight is a special offering. An offering that goes to the Pregnancy Resource Center here in Lodi to save the lives of innocent babies. If the ushers would come forward, please.